Judgment. It can be a terrifying word, depending upon which way the judgment falls, right? So, on the one hand, judgments are great, because if there's been an injustice and judgment renders the due penalty for whatever payment needed to be given, then that's a great thing. On the other hand, judgments made too quickly or with false information, or in error can be the worst, right? Because you feel the full injustice after a terrible judgment has been made. Being judged by the way that you look, the house you live in, or the car you drive. Judgment actually also has a bad rap in our society because we too often apply our judgment in unhelpful ways. And bad judgments make great TV, right? just ask Law and Order or many of the other old procedural crime dramas that are on the airwaves. And we almost can't help ourselves from making judgments about other people. Even the least judgmental people that we know still make judgments about others, whatever we encounter, because the truth is, we were made to judge. God is a judge, and we are made in his image. Now, granted, we don't have eternal judgment, like not that we can look at anyone and be like, you're going to heaven and you're not, That's not the kind of judgment that I'm talking about, but the discernment option of judgment, where, but we don't like being judged. And ever since the fall of humanity, which we learned about in Genesis, our judgments rarely reflect the character of God's judgments. And often when we do judge, we're too quick to judge others based off of limited information. And there's this refrain heard in our society, "Don't judge me. You don't have a right to judge me." And even as a Christian, I can see where the confusion comes from about judgment. I want to show you two verses from the Bible today. Proverbs 31:9 says, "Speak up and judge fairly." So this verse is encouraging us to judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. But Matthew 7:1, a few books over in the New Testament, says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." So seem to have some contradicting information here. But even though these seem like two very opposite statements, when you read the context and take in the rest of the Bible, you can see where these are going to apply. So is this judgment thing a good thing or a bad thing from a Christian perspective? Well, I would like to propose that ultimately judgment is a good thing. But like so many other good things, since we live in a fallen world, judgment has been twisted into a multitude of ways that can make it a bad and terrible thing. Judgment as a God-given discernment between good and evil is a good thing. We need to know what the right way is and what the wrong way is, what God's way is and what all other ways are, and know that there's a difference. And we have to have judgment to know that. However, judgment on this earth, which makes us the judge instead of God, has caused families to tear apart, cities to divide, and holocausts to occur. Judgment is only good when it is submitted to the ultimate judge who sets the standard. So we're going to read about some people today in Romans 2 that forgot God is the ultimate judge. So last week, if you'll remember, we examined Romans 1, and Paul, who had paid $2,200 to dictate, scribe, and send his letter, began the gospel, the good news, by first mentioning a good and loving and holy God. But then Paul quickly began to define reality, began to define the relationship that there is a good, holy, and loving God, but we all have fallen in relationship with him. We are separated from him because of our sin. And that all people, regardless of ethnicity or geography, could see the evidence of God's majesty and power, but were not in relationship with God. And even our minds, our consciences know justice. Even from a young age, as even a six-month-old baby knows justice from injustice. They've proven it, that when a toy gets taken away from a baby, they don't like that person. And they will let you know. And so if you'll remember, Paul gives us a list of what happens when we're separated from God. That was the list of all the sins that we read last week. And you'd think that he's covered the full spectrum, but this week in Romans 2, he moves on to a more subtle and tricky form of sin. The kind of sin that looks good, but it's just as deceitful and malicious as all other kinds of sin. And Paul, we will see in Romans 2, is addressing the Jewish people, the chosen people of God. But this is a sin that crosses boundaries and cultures across the world. And it's hypocrisy. Because even though God chose the Jewish people to bring his message of salvation to the world, this chosen people group, instead of humbling themselves in the knowledge that God had saved them, they actually became conceited. We're better than you because we have the truth and you don't. And this isn't particular to the Jewish people group. We've seen Christian whole denominations who are like that. Individual churches, individuals who have that idea that I'm more clean than you. I am better than you. And that's not at all the way that Jesus lived. And so the Jews in Romans 2, they've railed against those heathens outside of their cloistered and clean community, and they arrogantly deny access to the Lord. And now that we read this passage 2,000 years later, we see that it applies in multiple other situations. In fact, one of the most one of the favorite sayings of these kinds of people groups are, I can't wait for Jesus to come back so all these wicked people will get their judgment. That is not the attitude that the Lord has towards us, and it is not the attitude that he wants us to have towards those who are not yet believers. This attitude parallels the Pharisaic attitude. So as we're reading, keep in mind that though Paul is speaking to the Jews, we as believers on this side of the New Testament should also take heed to his words. Just because we have heard the gospel, it doesn't make us any better than someone who hasn't. We have nothing to boast about, even if we are the best of Christians in word and deed. Because God alone is the only good judge, and he is the only one we can boast about. So let's read, if you have your Bibles open, Romans 2, 1 through 16, where Paul was addressing unbelievers. Remember what we read in Romans 1 last week? Now Paul speaks to the religious hypocrites. So Romans 2, 1 through 16. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So we even see here in this first paragraph, we see the goodness of judgment in God's way, but also the evil of judgment that us humans, the way we have twisted it. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Andy taught me something recently about this word forbearance, that it means to wait. To lovingly wait. And that's what God has done with his judgment. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Now, when Paul is talking about the law, he's not talking about a civil code that we have like here in America where, you know, you go over the speed limit, you get a ticket. The law that Paul is talking about, we need to remember, is the Mosaic law, the law given to Moses and the Israelites in the Old Testament that included all of their ceremonial and ritual laws, like eating kosher foods, the Ten Commandments. Gentiles at this time would not have followed these laws. Now, we actually live in an interesting time where our country was founded on Christian belief. And so a lot of people who don't even believe in God actually follow a lot of the Christian laws that were set up in the beginning of our country. But God knows what each human's experiences and capabilities are. God knows whether or not we have heard the gospel. And he judges fairly about how each person responds to it when they hear it or if they never hear it. But his creation testifies to his existence. God knows with intimate clarity if a heart is humbled towards him or if a heart is turned away from him in pride, regardless of when and where we are born. So our actions are a result of how our heart is oriented. Matthew 12:35 puts this very clearly. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. Right? It's all a matter of the heart. Whatever is stored in here will come out. We might be able to fake it for a little while, but it will come out under times of stress or worry or when we think nobody is looking. Because the second part of that verse is, an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. So let's keep reading. Verse 13. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Now that can get into a little bit of faith and works issue here, right? It's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. We're going to talk more about faith and works for a minute. But Paul goes into a parenthetical statement right now. I think I've told you about this. He loves to make a little side note to clarify something he has just said and then continue with his original thought. So here's his parenthetical note. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. So this is what I was talking about where, you know, you have people walking around here in America who don't believe in God at all, but they still obey the law of love. And we know this from our love of nonprofits in America. We love making nonprofits to help others. Verse 15, they show, this is the Gentiles, that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences, also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accuse them, and at other times even defend them. And back to his original statement, talking about those who will be declared righteous or not righteous. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. That's right. Every secret thing, God already knows them. Even as far back as when Cain killed his brother Abel, we humans think that if no other human is watching, or if it's just something in our heads, then we've gotten away with something and it won't come back to haunt us. However, there are two people who know what goes on even when we think that we're alone. Two people, even when we think we're alone, ourselves and God Himself. And we like to think that doing something in private is like that Vegas tagline, you know, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. What happens in private stays in private. But even the things we do in private, perhaps most especially the things that we do in private, reveal where our hearts truly are concerning our faith. And in fact, it also shapes us outwardly as we interact with other people. Paul goes on to warn those Jews who boastfully claim that their righteousness is based on who they are instead of how their hearts are submitted. And we would take warning to remember that simply because we are Christians does not allow us to demean and violate others as we read this. So as we read this in Romans 2:17, be thinking about that. Now, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, you can see here that feeling of superiority that some of the Jewish people had, that some Christians have these days. A teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? And as a pastor, as I was reading this, I was feeling a lot of conviction, just so you'll be aware of that. You who preach against stealing, do you steal? Do you cheat on your taxes? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Do you watch porn? Are you lusting after another in your heart? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Do you cheat God of what is rightfully His by withholding His tithe? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? The law of love, which asks us to love our neighbor as ourselves. As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Oh. God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And I know as I'm reading this, we're all like, oh, dude, I've done some of those things. I'm not looking pretty good here in comparison to the standard that's been being set. And the last line that I just read, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. This reminds me of a quote from Brennan Manning. It's actually at the beginning of one of a DC Talk song. If you've ever heard it, but this quote, it says, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him with their lifestyle." That is what that line means. God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And in fact, I was speaking with a rabbinical teacher once. And whenever you take a class on Judaism and learn all the different ways that Jesus fulfilled his messiahship, it is mind-boggling. Like if you were a Jewish person reading the New Testament, it would be almost shocking in a way to see how Jesus lines up with all of the Old Testament prophecies and predictions about him. And I remember asking him, "Well, why didn't more Jews become Christians if there's so many ways that they can read scripture better than we can in America without a Jewish background?" And he said it's because of Jesus's followers who deny his kingship with their lives. And so we as Christians need to remember that we have a witness with our lives that speaks to the world around us. Have you ever met somebody who kind of did you wrong or, you know, is just not a nice person, and later you find out they're a deacon at a church? There is a witness that we have, and that's not the reason that we it's not the reason that we should use to try to appear good to others or be good. But the fact that we need to be aware that whenever we are associated with the name of Christ, that we are supposed to be a reflection of the love that he has given to us. And so we don't want to perform in any way, but we do want to take seriously our relationship and our actions with both God and with others. So Paul is trying to connect works and faith, and he gets even more specific by giving an example of circumcision, which was a requirement for Jewish boys at 8 days old. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code in circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Now, this would have sounded heretical, by the way, to most Pharisaic Jews who relied on the law and their circumcision to prove, I'm a Jew. I am one of God's chosen people. And what Paul is saying is this isn't about ethnicity or ritual or law keeping. This gospel that I'm giving you here in this letter to the Romans is about faith and love. Just because you think you're in the right because you were born into a good family doesn't protect you from the judgment that is coming. No matter how many people praise you on the earth, God is the only one whose praise we should pursue, even if the world hates us for it. Isn't that how Jesus lived? He was the most perfect man that walked the earth, and yet he was tried, convicted, and condemned as a criminal. So God's judgment is the only one that matters. Do you know what he thinks of you? And just so you know, I'm not sitting up here like looking down on you from some power position of perfection. Because, see, unfortunately, I far more identify with the struggles of a religious hypocrite than I would like to admit. So let me prove it to you. Some of you may know that I had the privilege of getting to go on a mission trip to Nicaragua one time for a full week in 2011. And Andy and I, we have minors in Spanish, and they needed some translators. And my Spanish is hilarious, but it gets the job done. Yes. And it took me 3 days before I could even understand a single word that they were saying in Nicaragua because the accent is so different from where I learned in Spain. But it was an amazing week because we not only hosted a dental mission every day from like sunup till sunset, but we also helped to construct a church building for a church that's going strong even to this day. This picture is kind of dark. This is the roof line right here. I'm standing up on a hill looking down on it. This is the group that we took. This is of the, we also had a Bible school every night, a vacation Bible school for kids. And we started, this is the first night. This is where we started. We had to move outside because there was no building big enough in the town to house the number of kids who were coming. I think the very last night we had about 300 who came out for our final night. And this is me with some of the kids that I'd met during that final week. And we also were able to give away so many of the things that they find or that they use. Or that we have an extra that they can use there. So you'll see here, this is a guy who was such a great help that week. And he's actually wearing a pair of Andy's Birkenstocks that Andy had given for me to take down. And you can see he's holding up his shoes that have holes in them. and just meeting some of the children and the people there. It was a trip that changed my life. But the closest friend I made while I was there was named Myra. Myra, I'll say it correctly, Myra. She was a wonderful Christian woman who volunteered her time to help us around the house where we were staying in town. She's the one who kind of taught me the Nicaraguan accent so I could actually understand what everybody was saying. And toward the end of the week, actually on the day that these pictures were taken, she walked us to her house about 2 miles away, by the way, that she walked every morning to come and be with us and walked every night on the way home after dark. And there were about 7 of us ladies who made this journey with her to her house. And now on this day, we were kind of winding down. This was towards the end of the week when it was almost our time to leave. And so we were acting far more like tourists than we were missionaries at this point, taking pictures of everything, going into the market, trying strange fruits that I never even knew existed. But something happened on the walk this day that I don't have a picture of, but that I regret to this very day. As we were walking through kind of a shady part of town, and I'll have to tell you, shady in Nicaragua is a lot more shady than most places in America. But we noticed a man laying on the ground outside of a shack. And that wasn't anything too strange, but we had noticed that he had obviously soiled himself and was laying in a very awkward position in the dirt just outside the door. And when I saw him, I asked Myra, I said, what's wrong? Is he okay? Because she walked this way every day, right? And she told me that this was a bar, the shack was a bar, and that this man was a drunk, un borracho, a drunk. Not to worry about him. No te preocupas. Don't worry about him. Don't let him preoccupy you. So I happily kept walking to our destination. Her home, pictured here in the lower right. I didn't think any more about it. We came home, got to speak to the congregation who had sent us about how awesome the trip was and how many people gave their life to Christ. Seriously, so much good was done on that trip between the dental mission and the church building and the vacation Bible school. And one day, several months later, as I was reflecting on this trip, and let's be honest, kind of patting myself on the back, right? I'd done a foreign missions trip. I had reached the height of Christian missionaryism. And then I thought about that walk. And that guy laying in the dirt, the town drunk. And it was in that moment that God brought to mind the story of the Good Samaritan. You know the one where a priest walks by, an injured man who had been beat up but keeps on walking because he has too many appointments to keep. Then a Levite walks by, a person who serves in the temple. But doesn't like the looks of the guy who's been beat up, and so he keeps on walking. And it isn't until a Good Samaritan comes along and rescues the injured man, and something wrenched in my soul. I was the Levite, I was the self-righteous do-gooder who had walked by a man in need of obvious care, regardless of how he'd gotten himself into that situation, while I was on a mission trip, flown across an ocean to go there to help people. I had no excuse. I know God has forgiven me for that careless moment. But I think and carry with me about what could have happened if I'd knelt and tried to sit him up, gave him some water, tried to at least get him to his bed. What impact would it have had in the kingdom of God had I given some dignity to this man, whom everyone else had written off as worthless and useless? What hard heart, including my own, would have been softened? I tell this story because sometimes we can get so caught up in our own little stories, like I was that day, that we forget to participate in the grander narrative of redemption that God has for the whole world. That even a man lying in his own filth in a jungle town of Nicaragua is a man made in the image of God. I'm no better than that man, and neither are you. Even if we have been saved from our sins, it's not so that we can look down on others or just classify them in some group that makes it easy for us to justify, oh, we don't need to care about that person. No, in fact, it is God's purpose that we should reach out in truth and love and mercy and justice to act whenever possible, to care for others, to draw them close, to be the body of Christ who puts flesh on God's love towards our fellow human being. And sometimes it's a hurting world that's not going to like to be helped. But that doesn't mean we should stop. It didn't stop Jesus. So like a wounded animal in a trap, no matter how much we get snapped at trying to help that wounded animal out, it's still more loving to try to remove the trap. That we would use our judgment to discern what is right and what is wrong, what is hurtful and what is helpful. Not so that we can eternally judge others, but so that we can help others and help ourselves to choose good ways and right ways and to be protective instead of condemning. So I don't know if you're a Levite like me, or you identify more with Romans 1, where we talked about people who don't have a reign or control over themselves. But this week, I pray that you and I would reflect on those people who we see as animals or useless or is not worth my time, and ask God to soften our hearts to love them as only He knows how. Because He wants to be in full communion with each one of us. And that's what we're actually going to do today, is to come into communion with the Lord and with each other as we partake in the Lord's Supper. I'd like to pray over these elements and over us as we prepare our hearts for that. Father, you are so good and so gracious. You are comforting. And Father, you have loved us with an undeserving love. You are not selfish or rude, Father, just gracious and kind. And Father, it's been a rough week for our little church family. And Father, I know that as we think about our lives and think about life and death and, Father, all that it means, it's very easy to get caught up again in our schedules and things we have to do. But Father, I pray that we wouldn't lose focus, that we'd be able to focus more and more, not on our own agenda, Father, but on your agenda. But Father, I pray that whenever we feel that tension, that we'd be able to rest in you, even whenever we're working hard, Father. That we would remember you are a Father who is compassionate towards His children, and you remember that we are only dust. But Father, that you have made us so much more because we are made in your image. And we have the hope of the gospel, Father. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless these basic elements of bread and drink. Father, that as we remember the flesh and the blood that you gave on the cross to save us from our sins and to bring us into full relationship with you, I pray that our remembering would become life. That our remembering, Father, would inspire us to look with eyes of love, not just upon you, Father, but upon each other. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We love you, Father. And it's in your holy name we ask all these things. Amen.